If you have a Bible, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and we're going to continue this series, Portraits of Grace. And today we are looking at the life of Hannah. And the way the Lord led for this particular Sunday, we're going to actually look at, in this hour, as much as we can, this lesson. We'll see how far we get. And in the next hour, God willing, we're going to look in the life of Ruth. And so, looking at two different ladies in the Bible, and truly a blessing that God just set it up that way. Nothing that God does is by mistake, and how he leads, it is very wonderful. 1 Samuel, does anyone need a Bible? Does anyone need a Bible? All right, we've got one over here. Needs a Bible. There you go. Good. Two people need a Bible over there. 1 Samuel, it's in the Old Testament. Chapter number 1. And let's read verse number 11. I'll read it. You just follow along there. 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. We're kind of picking it up here in the middle of Hannah's prayer. This is Hannah here, who, as I mentioned, we're speaking about today. And the theme of the lesson about Hannah is grace to surrender. Grace to surrender. That is the theme. You think about what we just read. There was surrender in that prayer. I will surrender my child in this particular case, Hannah says, back to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the privilege of being in church today. And I pray that in this hour, in these moments that we have, that you would illuminate your word. May the Holy Spirit of God be the teacher. Lord, I pray that you'd empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit, and to speak only what you would have me to speak. And again, may it be applicable to our lives as we consider the area of surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hannah. Now, in Hannah's life, we see a couple of different things. We'll get into the outline in just a moment. But in Hannah's life, right at the introduction, we're going to think about she's in a time of great need. She's also in a time of great difficulty. Now, you think about those two words, need and difficulty. Need and difficulty. And these are words that I think we can all relate to. Everyone here in this room this afternoon, you've had a time in your life when you needed something from the Lord. You needed something in a spiritual sense. Possibly you needed something as well in a spiritual sense. And then we also can relate to the word difficulty, challenging. Everyone in here has experienced difficulties in life. You've experienced a challenge. Some were very unexpected. Some maybe not so unexpected. But we can relate to those two words. Here we see a lady who basically has both of those at her feet in one particular time in her life, and that's where we open up here in Hannah's life. And you know, sometimes when life is the most challenging, when there is a need and when there is a difficulty, God is really after something, and it's the word that we're talking about. He's after our full surrender. You know the song that sometimes we have in the invitation is I Surrender Most, right? You know that one? You know that song in the hymn book? I Surrender Most? It's I Surrender All, not I Surrender Most. But we should sing it literally the way that we mean it, and that would be I Surrender Some. You know? That's how we are sometimes in our life. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. But that song is really hard to live by. Because all, it doesn't really leave much room for debate, does it? You know, it's all. That I need to be willing to surrender all. And that's exactly where we come to in the life of Hannah. This was a time of great challenge. So let's look at the outline and go through as much of this as we can this afternoon, allowing the Lord to lead us. Number one, if you have the book or if you're taking notes, we have Hannah's difficulty. Hannah's difficulty. Now we find in right now in the time of Hannah in which she's living, it was said in Judges chapter 21. If you have a Bible, if you have your Bible there, let's do a little bit of turning through some scripture today. Turn over to Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21. This is the time in which Hannah was living. Many of you have read this verse of scripture before, and it's a good, it's an indicator of the spiritual temperature of Hannah's day. And there weren't any kings yet. It was a time of judges. And so we haven't come to that part yet. The time of the kings has not arrived yet. And look what it says in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So there's the indication of the time period in which Hannah is living. Even in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So it basically was not, I'm not going to listen to the judge, or I'm not going to listen to the authority that God has in my life. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, whatever looks right to me. Well, we see right away that in Hannah's life, if you can go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 1 now, we see in Hannah's life there is a great problem. There is a great difficulty. And a lot of that had to do with the way that people were living their lives and the choices that we were making, that they were making, excuse me, right? One of the things that we see right off the bat in Hannah's life in chapter number 1 and in verse number 2, would you read with me the first 5 words of chapter 1, verse 2? It starts with the word and. Do you see it? If you're with me, say something. Hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. You're there? Okay. All right, here we go. First 5 words. Ready? And he had 2 wives. That's a problem. That's a problem. That's every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. God never said for a man to have 2 wives. Now, it happened. That doesn't mean it's right. Genesis chapter 21, or Genesis chapter 2, excuse me, Genesis chapter 2. Quickly go to Genesis chapter 2. Let's see what God says about it, not what Pastor Turner says about it. We're looking at Hannah's difficulty. And the first difficulty that we find out was that she was in a polygamous relationship. Her husband, Elkanah, had 2 wives. That's not designed. That's not how God designed this thing. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his, what? Wife. Does anybody see anything plural about the word wife? Let's just take the Bible literally, right? Wife, one, and they shall be one flesh. So, There's that. First off, I want to make it clear. I think it's probably already clear that this was not something that God condoned. This was not something that God said should be happening. This is simply a record of what was happening as we read the Bible, right? There's other things in the Bible that we read that are not necessarily what God said was good. It's a record of what was happening. This is one of those. So obviously that created a great difficulty. So the other wife in the situation, her name is Peninnah. We see that in this first chapter and also in chapter number 2. Verse number 2. He had 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now we see there that the Bible says that Peninnah had children, but Hannah, verse 2, had no children. Now we might look at this and we might say, you know, what was God doing here? You know, I found this statement revealing to me. I know I've read it, and I know I paid attention before, but look what it says in verse number 5. at the end of the verse, starting with the conjunction but. You see it there? But the Lord, you see it? But the Lord had shut up her womb. God, in His sovereignty, God in His wisdom, God in His power, God in that only what God is and who God is, had shut Hannah's womb. Here it says very clearly that God was not allowing Hannah to have a child. This was God's will for this time in Hannah's life. You know, I look at this and I think, okay, what is the difficulty right now in your life? What is the difficulty right now in my life? And I must say to you that whether it's the fact that you want to have a child or not, I don't know that that's the case. Maybe it is. But we can apply this situation in Hannah's life, and we can say with Hannah, we can look at this and say, well, God is in control of my life. God is in control of this situation. And for whatever reason, God is not allowing this, or God is allowing this, God is good. That's exactly what happened. You know what? That really spoke to me, not specifically for what Hannah needed, but maybe something right now that is labeled a difficulty in your life. Now, Hannah, it went further than the fact that God had shut up her womb. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and her adversary also provoked her. This would be Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, who obviously had children. The Bible says in verse 7 that she provoked her. Now, it got so far to the point of Hannah's difficulty that she stopped eating. She stopped eating. She was so consumed with this thing. Let's look at a couple things underneath this part about it being a difficulty for Hannah. Letter A, and we just talked about this a little bit. Letter A, she was barren. She was barren. As we learned, though, God had shut her womb. You know what? This led me to another verse of Scripture. Hold your place in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and go with me to the prophet Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah, please, chapter number 29. Jeremiah 29. Hannah, she's in a difficulty. She was barren. She could not have children. And it was obviously very honorable to have children. And this would be like a cloud. Let's say this would be like a dark cloud over Hannah. Not literally, but like a dark cloud over Hannah every day. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I think this verse will be a great help to you, and I know it's helped me. You'll mark it down, I pray, if you would. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith who? The Lord. Thoughts of what? Peace. And not of evil. To give you an expectation. That word expected there is really a neat word. It's saying there that the Lord says, I'm not thinking evil of you. I'm thinking peace of you. I'm not thinking evil of this situation. Hannah, I'm not keeping your womb shut because I'm being cruel to you. I'm not keeping you from whatever your desires are here on this ninth day of February. He says, no. I have thoughts of peace toward you because I have, and again, this is what I want. I hope this is what you want. I have an expected end for you. Believe me, God's expected end for me and God's expected end for you is entirely far greater and better than any expected end I could have for myself. And as we look at this, you know, it's a difficulty. I'm never going to have children, but I don't know what it's like if there's somebody, and we have some people that are that never had children, and maybe some that want to have children and can't for whatever reason. I don't know what that's like for a lady to go through. I'm not trying to even compare it. But I know what a difficulty is. I know what a challenging time in life is. And here we see the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord is saying, hey, I'm not thinking evil of you. I haven't allowed this into your life to pick on you, to push your button and cause you any grief. No, I have something in the end that is wonderful. I have an expected end for you. And he had one for Hannah too. Again, as we look at these Bible stories and Bible events, may we not look at them and think, man, why didn't Hannah see it? Hannah didn't know the end from the beginning like God does. We happen to know the end of Hannah's life. We happen to know what the Lord does. She was barren. Now, she wasn't the first woman in the Bible to experience this kind of thing. The Bible tells us about others. Genesis chapter 30. We won't take the time to turn to all of these, but in Genesis chapter 30, in verses 1 and 2, we can see that Rachel was barren and had no children. And we've been learning about Rachel, more about one of her children on Wednesday nights, the man Joseph, and she would eventually give birth to Joseph. And what a powerful story there. Sarah was also barren for a period of time. And isn't it amazing that when Sarah said to Abraham, you know, I've got a plan. And we all know where that plan went. It didn't work out too well. And see, that's why we need to just make sure that we're surrendered to God's plan. That's what this whole lesson is about. The surrender of Hannah. The surrender of Hannah. I think also of Elizabeth in the New Testament. The Bible tells us about Elizabeth being barren. And think about how Elizabeth would wait and on the Lord. And who would she give birth to eventually? Who knows? Elizabeth. Brother Carlos? John the Baptist. Yeah, John the Baptist. The forerunner of Jesus Christ. The man who would go and preach and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and get the Lord Jesus Christ and talk about him before his ministry. I mean, here's some other people in the Bible, ladies, that were barren. And yet, what we see, though, is that God is sovereign in the giving of life. God is sovereign in every area of life. And here's the challenge. God calls us this afternoon, again, to trust him. Trust me. You ever had somebody tell you that? Just trust me. And maybe that somebody wasn't too trustworthy, but they said it anyway. Look, I'm not saying me. I'm saying trust God. Nobody in here can be trusted like God. He says, trust me. He says to all of these barren ladies, trust me. He says to us in our difficulty, trust me. So she was barren. Let her be. Not only that, she was belittled. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 if you've turned away from there. And notice in verse number 6, the word provoked. The word provoked. It means to vex or to grieve. We don't know exactly how it all happened, but you can only imagine that maybe every day, maybe every other day, maybe every opportunity that Peninnah had to poke a little bit or to discourage a little bit in Hannah's life, the Bible says that she vexed her and she provoked her, which caused her to grieve. This is something that she had to deal with. What a terrible situation. What a difficult situation. And yet, while we may not have somebody that's like this in our life, maybe you do, I don't know. But again, it's causing us to surrender and know that God's will is the best. God's will is perfect. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one. Let's go to point number two. Point number two. So we see number one, Hannah's difficulty. Point number two was Hannah's dedication. Hannah's dedication. I will go back just quickly. I will go back to that one thought there about her being vexed or her being provoked. You know, I think what we can look at in this, and I do want to go back because I believe I missed one thing, and that is this, that many times our difficulties can push us to worry. Does anybody in here ever worry about anything? Why? The song says, why worry when you can pray? Now, I'm not there every time, but I need to be. You know what? I don't think worry is of the Lord, do you? The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Trust God. Many times, though, our difficulties, our barrenness in whatever it may be, It pushes us to worry. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Just think about that. If that's something that God is challenging you with, maybe there's something right now that you came to church worrying about. Give it to the Lord. Trust God. Again, he has an expected end for you. So, number two, Hannah's dedication. Hannah's dedication. Hannah had two choices to make in this difficult situation. Just like we have two choices to make in a difficult situation. Here they are. It's not the outline, but here they are. Number one, a difficult situation can push us away from God. You know, I've had people tell me before, my life is a mess. This is happening. This is happening. This is happening. This is happening. I need to stop going to church. You know, maybe you've thought that before. Maybe I've even thought that before. When a difficulty just gets so intense. But I think we would all understand that the enemy would love for us to stop being, you know, life's just too difficult. I'm just not going to read the Bible anymore. So that is an option. When life gets difficult, we just kind of go into our cocoon and we don't come out, spiritually speaking, literally. That's one option. Get further away from God when difficulty comes. Or difficulty can draw us closer to God, which is by far the better decision to make. That when difficulty comes, okay, what does God have for me in this difficulty? What is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to show me? And by the way, again, it comes back to our theme, trust. Am I willing to trust God with this difficult situation? Am I willing to trust God with the health need right now that I have in my life? Am I willing to trust God with this employment? I need better employment. I need more income. I need this. I need that. This is a need. This is something that God is. You know, am I going to trust God or am I just going to try to deal with it myself? And we see a great example in Hannah's life of what to do about it. What did Hannah do about it? Who knows? Without us looking, you know the story already. What did Hannah do? We read about it in our first verse that we read. The difficulty in Hannah's life, it pushed her to prayer. It pushed her to prayer. Turn to Psalm chapter number 61. Psalm 61. I've had two conversations in the last week with someone, who basically said, I'm overwhelmed. I'm paraphrasing it a little bit. That's exactly what they were telling me. I'm overwhelmed. There's no hope. So believe me, I'm not speaking about something today that I'm not hearing about as a pastor sometimes every week, this week twice. I'm glad they said it to me. I'm glad they brought that to me because I want to be there to say, you know what, that's not true. There's nobody that is beyond hope. There's nobody that is beyond the grace and goodness of God. And I'm talking about people who claim to be believers, and I believe both of them are. But their life has been so packed up and packed up and packed up and packed up. Some of it's brought on by self. Some of it's just come in. And they've basically, that's it. There's no hope for me. And that's not true. God is good. God has an expected end for us. God has something in store for you. God has something in store for me. God had something in store for Hannah. Little did she know what he had in store for her. Psalm 61, I love these two verses, verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. You know what, this is a verse that you really ought to take and write it down and underline it and just open up the Bible and say, God, this is my prayer right now. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Hey, God, it's me. I'm in a difficult situation. You already knew that, God, but I'm just telling you anyway. Would you please hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. God, I want to be led to you, the rock that is higher than I. You see, when the difficulties come, it's a great opportunity for us to not get away from God or away from His Word, but it's a wonderful opportunity for us to be drawn nearer to Him and see just how powerful our God is. The first response that's easy to make is simply to say, it can't be done. But the first response is to listen to the example of 1 Peter. In Peter, when Peter said in chapter 5 and verse number 7, what did he say? He said this, casting all your care upon, for he careth for you. Careth for you. Hey, Hannah, casting all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Hey, church, casting all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And so we see that letter A, we see under number 2, letter A is her prayer. Look at verse number 10. Can we relate to this opening statement of Hannah? And she was in bitterness of soul. Bitterness of soul. Can you sense Hannah's emotion there? When I look at this statement, I come to the word broken. Broken. A broken heart. Bitterness of soul. How long had she carried this? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Bitterness of soul. Brokenness. God, I must have you do something in my life. And what does she say? The Bible says that she did, excuse me. It says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed. Boy, I wish I could say that that's what I do every time I'm in bitterness of soul, is that I just go pray. I have to admit that there's more times than I'd like to admit that I don't immediately or I don't follow this plan that Hannah lays out for us here in the Word of God. She prayed, it says here, unto the Lord and wept sore. Brokenness. Think about your own life today. There's something in your life that is like an agitation, like Hannah's agitation, this difficulty. And it got so overwhelming that she said, God, you have to do something for me. You're the only one that can do it. Charles Spurgeon said this, prayer moves the arm that moves the world. Prayer moves the arm that moves the world. We have to ask ourselves this question. How serious are we about prayer? How serious are we about prayer? What is it that you need this afternoon? Think about it. If you could write it down right now on a piece of paper, one need, I mean, probably have more than one, but this is the one need right now that is most pressing in my life. Do you think the most pressing need in Hannah's life was having a baby? I think so. A pressing need that we have in our life today. And I believe we have the way to follow. We should follow this example of surrender. How serious do we approach prayer? Look at Luke's gospel, please, if you would, in Luke chapter 18. By the way, you don't need an altar to go to prayer. You're not going to be at the church house tomorrow. Something's going to come into your life tomorrow. Or the devil's going to try to tempt you and me tomorrow. Or something's going to come into my life tomorrow. We don't have to wait till Wednesday or Sunday to deal with it. In fact, don't do that. Even if you're on the bus, the sky train, even if you're walking, even if you're at work, you can take 30 seconds, whatever, and just say, God, I'm really burdened about this right now. I'm pouring out my heart to you. God, you just reminded me of my family member who's not saved. God, please, would you save them? God, would you bring them to God? You just reminded me. Believe me, who's going to make you think about somebody that's lost? Not the devil. Now, the devil will try to make us think about some things that are against the Word of God, and that's a good reason to stop and pause and just take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. I'm so thankful that prayer isn't just about being in church. Prayer isn't just about being with a big group of people, although that's a wonderful time to pray. But prayer is every day of our life. It is without ceasing. It ought to be. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought," what's the next word? Always. That'd be a good word to circle if you circle or underline words in your Bible. Always to pray and not to faint. Another one. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. So here it says, always to pray. Always to pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18, we see it in reverse. Paul just reverses the two words around, and the first two words of Ephesians 6, 18 are what? Praying always. Praying always. So whether you look at it at always praying or praying always, the point is this, that God gives us the great privilege to be involved in prayer all the time. Now again, I can't pray 168 hours a week. That's not possible. I think the point is this, at least in my personal life, the point is this. When God impresses upon us something, don't wait. Pray. Pray. Number two, or letter B, not only do we see her prayer, but letter B, we see her promise. Her promise. We go back to chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, and we see verse number 11, which we read a moment ago. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Hannah made a promise. Hannah made a promise that she would give God her all. Again, I surrender all. Warren Wiersbe said this about Hannah. Hannah did not bargain with the Lord. Rather, she proved her spirituality by willingly offering God her best, her firstborn son. What is it that God is after in your life today? What is it that God is after in my life? I don't know what it is specifically, maybe for you, but I know this, in a general sense, we can say that God is after our best. Hear ye the master's call. Give me thy best. It might be great, it might be small. That is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. God's after my best. And by the way, he's the only one that really and truly deserves our best. That's where we ought to start. Yes, we ought to give our best all the time. Why? For the Lord. I might be working over here at such and such company. I give my best to that company as unto the Lord. I might be over here working over this way in this area of town. I want to give my best to the Lord for that whatever I'm doing. Give my best. God is after our best. Hannah says, "God, I'll give you my best." Look at verse 19, same chapter. "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." What a beautiful statement. "Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come, about after Hannah had," what? "Conceived." Praise the Lord. "That she bare a son and called his name," what? "Samuel." Which means God has heard, by the way. God has heard. Hello. God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And not only that, I'm going to name him Samuel. God has heard my prayer. God has heard. "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Hannah's promise is significant because it reveals her surrender. It reveals her surrender. Let her see, and we'll end with this. We see her performance. Her performance. Now you can imagine holding that baby in your arms. Maybe what you can try to imagine what it would have been like for Hannah. The ladies here would maybe recognize this more. But here's something in her arms, someone in her arms, excuse me, that she's wept over, been brokenhearted over having a baby. Here is the answer to God's prayer in her arms. But then there's that vow that she made. There's that promise that she made. She would give him back to the Lord. Look in verse number 24 of the same chapter. Now, he's not a baby anymore. Time has gone by. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. How old was Samuel? I don't know that we really know here. He was obviously weaned of his mother. He could have been two, could have been three, could have been four, somewhere in there probably. But he wasn't a baby anymore, which means, let's just say 3 years old for the sake of illustration. For 3 years now, Hannah's been around Samuel. I think probably a mother only takes about 1 minute to get attached to that baby when it's born. Not even that. She's had 3 years with him. But there was that promise that she made. Look at verse number 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up. And verse 25. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. In reading this story, once again, I don't read in God's word, and again, possibly it happened, but we go by what God's word says. I don't see any hesitation at all in Hannah. God doesn't show us any, at least. No hesitation at all. Just, okay, it's time to take Samuel to the temple. It's time to take Samuel to Eli. This is what I have committed to do. I have committed to give Samuel to the Lord, and we see no hesitation. But what we do see, though, is even though this was something that she had promised, this is definitely a sacrifice. She had no children at this point besides Samuel. She had prayed for Samuel. God heard her prayer. She had spent 3 years with Samuel. Saw him take his first step. Saw him start eating table food, whatever they ate back then. Saw him growing. Saw him running out in the yard. There came a time when Hannah knew, okay, it's time for me to fulfill the promise that I made to God. And I think for me, I look at this, when I think of the word surrender, that's what Hannah, we're learning about Hannah, is surrender. The surrender, many times, if not all the time, will lead to sacrifice. I don't know what your definition of sacrifice is. We could probably come up with a lot of different definitions for sacrifice. This is what sacrifice means to me. This is what sacrifice means to me. And I'm sure they would all be just fine. But to me, this is a pretty ultimate sacrifice that Hannah made, to take her son and give him and offer him to the Lord. You see, at some point in Hannah's life, prior to this event of taking Samuel to the temple, it is almost a guarantee, it has to be a guarantee, that Hannah was a woman of God who was surrendered. And not just some things, but she willingly surrendered all. You know what that takes? You know what it takes to surrender? It takes God's grace. You know what it takes to sacrifice? God's grace. There's no way you or I have the ability to surrender something that we know needs to be surrendered in our own power and our own ability. No, it takes the grace of God. I wonder what could there be in your life, what could there be in our lives today that we need to surrender. God is saying, hey, I have an expected end for you. This isn't an evil thought I have for you. This is a thought of peace. I have an expected end for you. I've allowed a difficulty to come into your life for your good and my glory. Trust me. Trust me.